Good morning. We want to continue in Judges and with the story of Samson. We'll take up the scripture reading where Tim left off. So Judges chapter 14, we'll read from verses 10 through 19. And our text will be Judges 13, 24 through 19. Hear then the word of the Lord. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men, and took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Our gracious God, we thank you again for your word. And we pray that once again that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and the will to be doers of your word. We pray that you would give us understanding. Pray that what I say would bring honor and glory to your name and edify the body of Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it doesn't matter which way you cut it, Samson is a fascinating character, isn't he? He didn't lead armies, though, into battle as other judges did. He worked on his own. And the things that he did seem strange. Seem strange maybe to us. They probably seem strange to the people around him. In fact, at first, when we read through the story of Samson, some may think that it looks like Samson's not really acting like a judge at all. To some people, it might look as if he's just doing his own thing. But the Bible tells us very plainly that the Lord raised Samson up to begin to deliver Israel. We're told that the Spirit of the Lord was stirring him. So that needs to guide our understanding and our thoughts as we approach the story of Samson and what he was doing. What's recorded in Judges 14 has something to do with the Lord's plan to rescue Israel. It has something to do with the gospel of God's salvation. Samson didn't plunge right into battle as some of the other judges did. Well, if we think about it, neither did Jephthah. What did Jephthah first do? He first proclaimed something to the king of Ammon. He preached about the Lord's patience toward his enemies and about his grace to his people. He confronted the Ammonites with the gospel. Samson was doing a similar thing. First comes the gospel. When the gospel is rejected, then in time comes God's judgment. Samson points us to Christ's work. To Christ's work in the Word. To Christ's work in the world. It's a work that we share as Christ's body. So in our text today, I want to focus in this way. Samson the bridegroom confronts the Philistines with the Lord's salvation, and he does so in two ways. By his marriage to a Philistine woman, and secondly, by his triumph over a Philistine lion. So Samson the bridegroom confronts the Philistines with the Lord's salvation in the first place by his marriage to a Philistine woman. And as we're reading that, the fact that Samson is going to get married to a Philistine woman may surprise us, maybe even shock us a little. After all, the expectation for a judge, as we're reading through the book, is that Samson should be getting ready for war. But instead, he begins to get ready for a wedding. He went down to Timnah, into the Philistine territory. He saw a young Philistine woman. He wanted to marry her. He told his parents about the young woman in Timnah and asked them to help her, to help him get her as his wife. And of course, we expect, as every good parent would, they object, even when she is a nice girl. Son, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised? You hear the argument? The Philistines aren't in the covenant. They aren't God's people. In fact, they are our enemies. Why marry one of them? And yet, Scripture tells us that Samson remained insistent. At first glance, we may indeed find ourselves wanting to side with Samson's parents. To think that Samson was turning his back on his calling. To think that he was turning his back on the Lord in order to follow his own sinful desires. But we need to listen to the text. And here's what it says in verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. They objected to Samson's wedding plans because they didn't understand what God was doing. They didn't realize that Samson's desires weren't sinful at this point. Rather, they were from the Lord. The Bible tells us at the end of chapter 13, that the Spirit of the Lord was stirring Samson up. The Spirit of God was moving Samson, was impelling Samson, driving Samson, if you will, to act. And what's the first act? Well, plan a wedding. Get married. See, what we need to remember is that when the Spirit of God drives someone, he doesn't bypass that person's brain. Samson knew what his parents didn't know. His desires were the Lord's desires. It is true that the Lord told Israel not to marry the Canaanites, but that prohibition didn't apply to Canaanites who converted. Think for a minute. You know anybody? How about Rahab, who turned to the Lord? She joined Israel. She married an Israelite man. In fact, she became one of the mothers in the lineage of Jesus. Or think of the Philistines who converted and became David's bodyguard. Men like Ittai the Gittite. That is, Ittai, the man from the Philistine city of Gath. The Lord says in Numbers 15 that a stranger, that an outsider, could join in worship at his tabernacle. That implies something. In other words, they could join God's people. That's the language of conversion. That's the language of turning away and turning to. And when they did, it wasn't a sin to marry. There are two ways that we can marry someone who's outside of the covenant, outside of the church of Christ. A right way and a wrong way. There's the way of compromise, where you turn your back on the Lord and you join yourself to someone who hates God. But there's also the way of conversion, where a person of interest hears the gospel, responds to the gospel, and joins the church. Are they now an outsider? Nothing in the text at this point indicates that Samson was sinning. When he did start playing games with his calling, as you continue reading the story, you see that when you get to chapter 16. We don't read that here. But when he does start playing with his calling, we don't read about the Spirit coming upon him in the same way that we read it here. Here we read that the Spirit is driving Samson, that the Spirit rushes to help him even at one point in this part of the story. That his desire to marry this Philistine woman is from the Lord. Samson at this point is doing what the Lord, the God of the covenant, wanted him to do. I believe that Samson, driven by the Spirit of the Lord, was being used by God to evangelize the Philistines. He was confronting them with the gospel. He was offering the Philistine woman salvation by joining to him and to Israel. And by extension, the invitation is going to the Philistines. In fact, that's how the Philistines saw it themselves. If you're looking at the story and reading the story, in verse 15, they accused Samson's wife of trying to rob them. But the language used for robbing is the same language that's used for Israel dispossessing their enemies. The Philistines saw, at this point, Samson's wife as an enemy. Samson had brought her into Israel in their mind. He had made her part of God's covenant people. We need to understand that Samson was acting as a Nazarite. Remember, we talked about Nazarites a little bit already. The Nazarites represented the holy nation of Israel. Samson was acting as Israel's representative. He was acting as the appointed judge, the appointed Messiah at that time. Samson did with the Philistine woman what Israel should have been doing with their enemies. But Israel had settled down among the Philistines. The Israelites didn't subdue the Philistines. Neither did they try to evangelize them. Rather, they were trying their best to live and let live. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Here's the problem. That's not an option for God's people. God intended Israel to be a light to the nations. But instead, they wanted to hide their light under a basket to keep that light to themselves. That's indicated in Samson's parents' response. They wanted to maintain the wrong kind of antithesis, if you will. We don't marry outsiders, and we don't evangelize them either. Just stay away. But that isn't the attitude of the Lord's Spirit. Thank God. Because where would we be today? Before Samson was to go to war against the Philistines, he was to wed a Philistine to bring her converted into God's covenant people. And that was an invitation to the Philistine nation as well. It was a call for them to turn to the Lord, to join God's people. Samson's wedding plans, the text tells us, were from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of God we worship. The God who destroys his enemies, yes. But he's also the God who offers them peace before it gets to that point. He's the God who invites his enemies to become his people and to enjoy his love. He's the God who so loved the world, we know this, that he sent his Son so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Christ didn't come to destroy the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, to make people like us, who once were his enemies, into his bride. We are called by Christ to share in that work. One of the great dangers of any congregation, of Christians, of the church, is that we get comfortable with the way things are. Here. In our congregation even. It's easy to get comfortable with this group of people. It's easy to be comfortable with the people that we've grown up with, or the people that have the same background that we have. And it's all too easy to draw a line that actually keeps us from reaching out, from evangelizing the world around us. We need to ask ourselves a question. How eager are we to see unbelievers come to the church and to hear the gospel and turn to the Lord? After all, those kind of people, even if you want to call them those new Christians, they might rock the boat. You know, they come with a lot of baggage. They might ask difficult, searching questions. Questions that unsettle people. They might challenge our customs and our practices to see if they really are in keeping with Scripture. Sometimes, to our shame, even when unbelievers join the church and repent, there are still some in the church who consider them those outsiders. But the point here of Samson's story is that Christ offers salvation to his enemies. He invites them to come to him, to come inside, to join his people, to be his bride. And here's the thing for us, as those who have come inside and who are now called his bride, Christ extends that same invitation now through us. The Lord doesn't allow us to isolate ourselves from the world, to hide behind safe walls, as it were, to gather in holy huddles with people that we like and ignore the world around us. He sends us, as his church, into the world to represent him as the bridegroom, to confront the world with his salvation, to call the world to come to him and to be his bride. But let's face it, the gospel does offend the world, doesn't it? The Philistines were going to reject the gospel. That wasn't a surprise to God. God knew that. yet he still extended the invitation. We see in verse 4 that Samson's desire to marry the Philistine woman was from the Lord, who was what? Seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. He knew their heart. And yet the invitation went. God was going to use their rejection of the gospel in the end to destroy them. But first, he wanted to make the gospel clear to them. So Samson, the bridegroom, confronted the Philistines with the Lord's salvation, not only by the marriage of the Philistine woman, but also by his triumph over the Philistine lion. So this wedding was going to take place. Samson, on one occasion, was heading down to Timnah to make some wedding arrangements. And as he was walking through one of the vineyards of Timnah, a young lion suddenly came roaring to attack him. But the lion didn't get far, because the Spirit of the Lord came rushing upon Samson, and he tore the lion apart, the way that one might tear a young goat apart. He didn't need a weapon. He defeated the lion with his bare hands, then continued on his way. Sometime later, he was passing back through that vineyard, and he stopped to see what was happening with that lion. And to his surprise, there was a swarm of bees in the carcass, and honey. So he scraped some of it out into his hands, and he ate it, and when he met up with his parents, he gave them some. Now, is that just an odd thing to add in there? Is there any reason why we need to know that, what seems like a bit of a strange detail? What's the point? Why does the Bible tell us about the lion and the bees and the honey, and it gets used as a riddle? Well, this isn't just something interesting that happened once to Samson. Rather, it's a key to understanding the part of the chapter that we're looking at. The part of Samson's life that we're looking at. Samson was walking in the vineyards of Timnah. Those vineyards were part of the riches of the promised land. The blessings that Israel would have been enjoying if they had obeyed the Lord. But those grapes belong to the Philistines now. And as he was walking through the vineyard, here comes a Philistine lion rushing to attack him, to attack the Nazirite who represents Israel. The Philistines had taken over the vineyard. They were attacking God's people. But the Lord was promising through this incident that they would not in the end succeed. The Spirit of the Lord gave Samson the strength to kill the lion. That same Spirit would empower Samson and Samuel and David to conquer the Philistines. That same Spirit was going to live in Christ and lead him to victory over Satan and all his hosts. That same Spirit lives in us as Christ's body, as Christ's bride. And he gives us the strength to resist the devil, that one who prowls around like a roaring lion, as we heard from 1 Peter. Christ will win the victory. We will win the victory in Christ. When the lion died, the story is telling us that God was beginning to pour out his blessings on Israel again. See, the lion's death made it safe to enter that vineyard anyway. And it gave honey to God's people again. The promised land was to be a land of milk and honey. But Israel's sin and the Philistine oppression had robbed them of that sweetness, of that nurture. The promise was that the land was going to flow with milk and honey once more. And Samson, the Messiah of the time, tasted it first as a representative of Israel and then shared it with his parents, who also represent Israel in a greater way, receiving the nurture from the Lord. Samson's triumph over the lion is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of everything that the Spirit of Christ will accomplish in history. It's a picture of the work that Samson would begin, that David would continue, that Jesus, the Son of David, would complete. Jesus Christ has conquered the roaring lion, and his victory is joy to the world. We need to remind ourselves of that. Will there be lions in our lives? Yes. But we need to remind ourselves that Jesus has conquered the lion. The promised land to Israel was just a down payment. Now Christ is working to bring peace and security to the whole world. He's working through His people, through the Word, through the sacraments here in church, through our lives of faith and love. Christ is working to beautify and glorify the world, to purge everything ugly, and to make it flow with milk and honey. That's the gospel. Samson realized what the honey in the lion's carcass was meant. That it was meant for him, and that it was meant for Israel. And as the nation that was to be priest to other nations, it was meant for the Philistines as well. It meant that the Philistines' destruction, if they didn't repent, was going to happen. The Spirit of Christ drove Samson to present the gospel to the Philistines. So on the first day of the wedding feast, Samson proposed the contest. He would tell his 30 Philistine companions a riddle. If they didn't figure it out, they would each give him an expensive suit of clothing. But if they did figure it out, then he would have to give them 30 suits of clothing. Just to remind us of the riddle. Out of the eater came something sweet. Out of the strong came... Pardon me, I said that wrong. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. That riddle grabbed their attention. It made them think. But it also got them ready to hear about Samson's victory over the lion and what it meant for them as well as for God's people. They couldn't figure out the riddle on their own, those 30 companions. And that was a problem. If they couldn't figure it out, they would have to admit defeat. And if they had to admit defeat, then they would have to pay tribute to Samson as Israel's representative. And that wasn't a thought that they wanted to entertain. Apparently, they decided that they would rather cheat than to admit defeat. For 3 days, they struggled with the riddle, it tells us, not figuring it out. Then they turned to Samson's wife. We're told at one point that she's been weeping all 7 days of the feast. Being the companions of every Philistine girl's nightmares, they decided to make her day by threatening to burn her and her father with fire if she didn't get Samson to tell her the secret so that she could pass it on to them. How's that for a wedding present? Sadly, the young bride didn't see the truth either. She sided with the Philistines. When they talked to her, the young men spoke as if she was part of Israel, as if she was out to dispossess them. But when she talked to Samson, Her language was like those of the Philistines again. She called them my people. She chose to turn her back on the Lord and on His people. And as a Philistine, she began to oppress Samson. How? With her tears, till he finally told her the answer to the riddle. Samson revealed to her the incident of the lion and the honey, telling her about his strength and the Lord's blessing. But did she understand? No. She didn't really believe that Samson was stronger than the Philistine lion. Rather, she was afraid of the Philistine threat. She was afraid of the roar of the lion. So in unbelief and apostasy, she betrayed Samson's secret to those 30 young companions. And when the Philistines heard it, they didn't repent either. They didn't tremble at God's warning that was in the riddle. The warning that they would be destroyed if they attacked Samson. They didn't listen to God's call for them to leave the side of the lion and join the congregation of Israel. To join the people whom the Lord would save. They hardened their hearts against Samson, and in unbelief, they gave the answer to his riddle. Well, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Their answer came by way of question. Did you listen to the questions? What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? After hearing the riddle, after hearing the story, they should have known the answer. The answer was standing right in front of them. Samson was stronger than a lion because the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. He was the Lord's Messiah, empowered by the Lord's Spirit. His victory would bring blessings sweeter than honey. But the Philistines rejected the warning. They rejected the gospel. And in doing so, they called God's judgment upon themselves. Samson knew very well how they had learned the answer to the riddle. He had only told one person, and she had betrayed him. If you hadn't have plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. If you hadn't have stolen my wife and used her to do your work, you would have never won the contest. Like the lion in the vineyard, they made the mistake of attacking Samson. And once more the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, it tells us. And he went down to Ashkelon and he killed 30 men and he took their clothing and he gave it to the 30 Philistine companions that were at the wedding. Some people think, well, okay, he just blew his cork and he went out and lashed out. It doesn't say that. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The act wasn't a fit of rage. It was the Spirit of God administering His justice through His Messiah. They gave Samson a stolen answer. Samson rewarded them with stolen clothing. But here's still a glimpse of the grace of God, even at this point in the story. Samson killed 30 men where? In Ashkelon. He didn't kill his 30 companions in Timnah. That's also the Spirit's work. He was giving them another chance to understand, another chance to respond to the summons to repent before it was too late. Congregation, Jesus is Lord. He's stronger than the lion. He's stronger than Satan. He has conquered the principalities and the powers. He is putting his enemies under his feet. He is the heir of all the nations of the world. That's good news. That's what Samson is pointing to. That's the good news that we proclaim here in church. That's the good news that should undergird everything that we say and do as Christ's people. We recognize that the good news is offensive to the world. If Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not. If Jesus is Lord, then you and I are not. If Jesus is Lord, then every knee will bow. If not now, then later. In Christ, we learn from this story of Samson that we don't need to fear the fire of the Philistines the way that Samson's young bride did. Christ is stronger than the lion. He is conquering his enemies, and he is feeding us with the honey of God's blessing. We are called to confront the world around us with the gospel, yes. We are also called to open our arms to welcome them into the church when they respond to the gospel. We are called to trust the bridegroom, and we are called to invite people to join in the celebration. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would cause us to live our lives in a manner that we would be faithful to the gospel, that we would live in such a way that the world around us would see the work of the Messiah, see the work of Christ in redeeming people and bringing them into the kingdom. We pray that you would give us strength to go and to live our lives to honor and glorify you and build the kingdom of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.